loss program lately. It's called Be Sick and Don't Eat. And I'm glad to be back this morning and good to see you this morning. If you'll turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. Now, the book of 1 Peter, the main theme of 1 Peter is suffering. And it's not a subject that we like to talk about. I don't like to talk about. But it is something that is very much a part of the Christian life. You know, when you come to Christ, there's a lot of benefits, a lot of things that happen to you that changes your life. There's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's fellowship with other believers. There's this excitement of learning more about God and Him being real to you. And all these things are true. And your life does become better in many ways. But it doesn't become problem-free. And a lot of hardship, trials, and suffering do come to us as believers. Now, here in this portion of Scripture, chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, Peter talks about this subject briefly and gives us some insight about this whole thing about suffering and trial and hardship. And so let's just look at this and we'll tear it apart and see what God can show us this morning. Verse 5, it says, "Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now, as we start our Christian life and as we grow in the Lord, wonderful things happen. And here he highlights here some of the things that God is doing in their life and how he has saved them, and that salvation and their eternal salvation is awaiting. There's a reward for them. We talked about this a few weeks ago. And there's something that he wanted them to know, that as they were going through this hardship, as they're going through these trials and this suffering, he wanted them to know that you are being kept by God's power. In other words, you're going to make it. Even though it may not feel like it, the hardship that you're going through, the suffering that you're experiencing, you are going to make it. Why? Because God is shielding you. Another way of putting this is God is garrisoning. He's putting a garrison in the city, some troops to protect and keep the city safe. So in God's power, he is going to keep you safe. He's going to keep you, and you're going to go through this fiery trial, and you're going to come out the other side. And it's because of his power is going to keep you. As you have faith in him, as you trust him with this time, he's going to keep you and going to keep you through this whole situation. Now, one of the things I think you have to keep in mind is that we have to keep our eye on the finishing line of where this is all going. Because you can get bogged down in the details of life and the routines of life and the hardship of life and the suffering of life. You can get bogged down in these things to forget where God is taking you and where you're going to end up. And so let's look briefly back to chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, just to remind ourselves of some of the things that he said. He says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In other words, God has known about you, and he has chosen you to be his child, and through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ. In other words, he set you apart for himself to be obedient to Christ, and he sprinkled you with the blood of Christ to cleanse you from your sins. Grace and peace are now yours in abundance from this salvation. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy. It's because of his mercy that he has given you a new birth, a new life, into a living hope, a hope that will never die, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because of what Jesus faced, his death on the cross, and then the resurrection, which made everything that he did confirmed. And that, you know, if Jesus died on the cross and was never resurrected, the whole thing would be pointless, because he dies like everybody dies. And so he's just another person who has some ideas about how life should be. But instead, we find that death can't even stop this power, this of salvation that God has. And because Jesus rose from the dead, we will rise from the dead, and we will have a future. Even as Jesus is now at the right hand of God, we will be with God. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. So we have a future, an inheritance with God. And that's a whole big subject in itself, what God has prepared for us as believers. Now, this is the salvation that they are rejoicing in. This is where their focus is. It's not on what they're going through necessarily right now, but they have their eye on the finishing line of where God is taking them. And he goes on and says, in this you greatly rejoice. You know, I think that's something that we need to probably do more of, is rejoicing in the future that we have with God. Because we can try to look for things in life that we can rejoice in, and there's things that we can have joy in, but they're temporary. They come and go. There's one thing that can never change and will never change. It's God's promise that he will bring you into eternity, into the salvation that he's prepared for you. And that salvation is the culmination of every hope, of every desire, of everything that should be right. Everything that God has designed and planned for you will be completed there in the salvation, eternal salvation that you have waiting for you. Now, we don't have that right now, everything. We have a foretaste of it. But we'll have new bodies. We'll be with God in his presence. We'll have no fear, no anxiety, no worry, no sickness, no pain, no sorrow. All those things will be ended. And everything that God had planned for us will be completed in our salvation. So as we look to that, of what we have waiting for us, they are rejoicing in that. And even though they are going through hard times, they're still able to rejoice in what God has for them. Now, here's an interesting point in verse 6. It says, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Now, what does that mean? Well, what it means is if you have a trial, it's because you need it. Any more of those amens out there? I don't know too many people saying amen to that. It's the truth. We have trials here, he says, because it's necessary. You have a trial in your life. God brings them into our life even. Now, this isn't unusual. This is something that has happened all through the scriptures to saints, to believers in God. Let me just give you some verses here and read them, and you can write them down as we go through. Job 23, verse 10, he says this, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Psalm 66:10, for you, God, tested us, you refined us like silver. Proverbs 17:3, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. Verse 10 of Isaiah 48, see, I have refined you, though not as silver, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Now, the fact is that God sees our life, and he says sometimes they need some suffering. They need some hardship. They need a trial in their life. And he uses the picture here of a refining process, like a furnace or a fire that your faith is put through. So picture your faith, your relationship, and your trust in Christ as being put, your life is being put through a fiery ordeal, something that's painful, that brings suffering into your life. And it's this period of time or these circumstances or situations that you find yourself that something's taking place that's likened to refining gold. Now, I'm not a you know what I'm talking about. One that deals with fine metals and refining those things. He takes that faith, which is likened to gold, he takes that faith and puts it in this crucible, this furnace, and heats it up, and what happens? Well, the impurities in that gold, in that faith, come to the surface. The uglies come up. And it's those things now that are there can be dealt with and taken out of your life and refined. Now, how many people you know, maybe even yourself, you've come to church for a long time, you've heard more sermons than you can count, and you know what the Bible says, and yet there are things in your life that don't match up with what the Bible says you're to be like. Anybody want to say amen to that? Now, that's true of all of us. And we know some people who are Christians, and if you were to say, let's take a look at their faith, and we say, you know, that faith there is kind of ugly. It needs some of the impurities taken out. It really, the impurities are really coming to the surface here in their life. I can see it all, but they can't see it. Or they haven't done anything about it. It's in those times that God says, okay, I'm going to need to put them through a fiery ordeal so that they can bring these things can come to the surface, whether it be selfishness, greed, bitterness, unforgiving heart, cowardice, or a desire to control things, insecurities or security in things that shouldn't be, you shouldn't find your security in, competing loves, mixed motives, pride, just go on and on and on. You can probably think of many things yourself that you find that come into our life over a period of time or have been in our life and then haven't been removed yet. And these things make your faith ugly. They make the ugly Christian. It's not the beauty of Christ that's come through. It's all these impurities in your life. So what does God do? He brings these trials, these fiery trials, this time of suffering, to bring these things to the surface so they can be dealt with. Now, these trials are to make you more beautiful. That's the purpose of them, is to make your life and your faith more beautiful. Your faith is the gold that's being refined. And so, as God brings up these impurities in your life, he helps you focus on them. And because of the ordeal that you're going through, you have a desire to get rid of these things in your life. And as you do, you find yourself more focused. Your heart is more centered on God, on your relationship with God, and the things that have held your heart, the things that you've valued, the things that you have hoped for, are changed and shifted to where God says they need to be. So, what do you do when you go through the fire? Well, first of all, remember this, that Jesus goes with you through the fire. He's going to go with you through this time of trial and testing. Isaiah chapter 43 and verses 2 and 3 and verse 5 says this, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do not be afraid, for I am with you." Now, these things that he's talking about here, this flood and this fire, these are pretty serious situations that come in a person's life. You know, a person who becomes very ill or has a handicap that now happens because of certain circumstances in their life. Their life is dramatically changed. They can't do the things they used to do. Someone who goes blind. They can no longer see now, whereas before that they operated with that ability, it changes their whole life. It changes how they see themselves. It changes what they can and cannot do. It changes everything. A person who finds themselves losing their job and can't get a job like it. It changes a lot of things of how they see themselves, how they view themselves, what they can do with their life because of monetary restrictions. It changes everything. And it affects you in a very significant way. Now, when you are going through those things and those times, you find that your heart has been tied to things you didn't even know they were tied to. Your affections and your self-worth, your value, and all these things are tied to things you didn't know they were. And you find also that you go through crisis about, where's God in all of this? Why did he let this happen to me? How come this happened to me and not to them? Why am I going through this? What did I do that deserves this kind of situation, as though you're going to be free from problems or suffering? And you can find yourself thinking that God has abandoned you, that God has deserted you, that he's not there for you. You prayed and prayed and prayed, and he hasn't changed things. They stay the same. Why is this happening? Now, I want to give you a story that you surely have heard if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, and it's about the three Hebrews that were thrown into the fiery furnace. Remember that story in Daniel? And you have King Nebuchadnezzar, and he has all his officials, his ruling officials, come into Babylon. And they all are gathered there. And he's going to try to unite the empire through the worship of one thing, this idol that he has made of gold. And through this, he's trying to consolidate his power and his control over the empire. And so everyone who is involved in any way into the rulership of Babylon, of the empire, is there. And they have been instructed that at the proper time, music will come up, it'll be cued, everyone is then to bow down to this idol and worship the idol and giving their devotion to this representation of the Babylonian Empire and the power of the king. And so, as the day goes on, they have the orchestra or whatever, the music instruments come up, and the signal is given, and everybody bows down except for three guys. Remember them? I've got their names here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Wow, you guys know the story. All right. And these three have decided they're not going to bow down. Now, just think about this. These three guys are probably pretty young. They've been exported from their home country of Israel. Everything they have that's part of their culture, part of their way of living, their whole life has been transplanted, and they've been placed in a foreign country, have different dietary, different diet. They have a different way of living. Everything is a different culture. Their orientation is different. And they've been placed there, separated from everything they know, and they've been put into a new world that is oriented around this ruler, king. And now they've been instructed that if they want to survive, they need to comply with certain things. Well, this flies right in the face of what they are saying they believe. They say they believe in a God who is the God of all the world. And he is the only God. And he is the one to be worshipped. So, let's see. This is what we say we believe. It's now going to be put to a test. Is this what you really believe? And they have decided that they will not participate in this. And so, of course, several of the people in leadership see that the three Hebrew men are not bowing down, and so they report it to the king. The king has them brought up by the guards, and they come before him, and he says, "Hey, did you not get the message? This is what you need to do. When the song starts, you bow down, blah, 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 and we'll call it, you know, we'll forgive you for this. Maybe it's just an oversight on your part. But if you don't, it's guaranteed that'll be your last day. There will be no, there is not, I don't know who you're trusting in to save you from this, the consequences, but there's no one going to be able to save you. Because for sure, you're going to be thrown in a fiery furnace and you'll be burnt alive. So, get with the program, head on back, let's get, okay, orchestra, start her up, and they don't do it. They just stand. They didn't bow down. And of course, you know the story. What did they do? They throw them into the fiery furnace. This furnace was heated 7 times hotter than it usually is. And the guards that took them to throw them in, they died from the heat from the furnace. And in verse 24 of chapter 3 of the book of Daniel, it says this, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, 'Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?' They replied, 'Certainly, your majesty.' And he said, 'Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods.'" So here you have a situation where they decided they're going to stand strong and they're not going to surrender, and they're going to deal with the consequences of believing and putting their faith in God. And in that fiery trial, what do you find? You find God with them. And that's the point I'm trying to make here, is that God will be with you whatever you go through. And it is something that you need to have in mind to focus on to be able to take you through these things. Now, you need to put your confidence in God and not in your own understanding. It's interesting, in chapter 3, before this whole situation, before they were thrown into the fire, this is what they told the king. Chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Now, to me, what's interesting about this statement is that they declared their faith, they made their stand, and they said, "God is able to deliver us." But then they add this other statement that I think is really telling. "And if he doesn't rescue us from the fire, we still won't worship the idol." Now, what does that say to you? Well, this is what it says to me. It's that a lot of times we have faith in God, and we say, basically, "God is able to deliver us. He's able to do this and this, and he will do this for us." Not thinking that maybe God won't do that. He may not follow our plan. Here, these three men said, "We know that God can do this. He can deliver us from this fiery furnace if he chooses that. But he may have a different idea. We may not survive this fire. Either way, we're trusting God, whatever way he plans us to come out. Whatever path he has us to go through, that's where we'll go. Because we're following God." So, this is sometimes how we pray. "Lord, I need this to happen in my life. God, you know my need, and you know how this is affecting me and how hard this is, and I'm suffering. So, Lord, because you love me, and I know you will deliver me and fix this and get this taken care of. Next week. Hello, God. Just a friendly reminder, because I know you hear me when I pray. And God, this is still hanging on. This is not changed yet. And I know you have your own timing on this, but I hope it's pretty soon, because I'm getting really tired of this. Please help me now. In the name of Jesus, I claim this promise that you're going to do this." Time keeps ticking and things don't change. And you go, "Hello, anybody up there? Where are you, God? How come you won't listen to me? You've abandoned me. I don't know why I served you all those years and you still do this to me. I don't get that." You know, you get angry maybe, or you get bitter, or you get frustrated. It's all because the God that you are serving is the God that you made up yourself. You determined that God should do it this way. And that is not God. He's in charge. He's in control. And he will do what he decides to do. And what times, at these times, we find ourselves saying, "God, whatever your will be done." What did Jesus do when he came before the cross? He knew that he was going to have to drink of the cup of the wrath of God. And he said, "Father, if you can do this, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." But remember the second part he says, "But not my will, but your will be done." Now, the fact is that Jesus went through the fire of God's wrath. Did he want to? Well, we find that he cried and went through horrendous ordeal, presenting these things, knowing what he was going to face. He didn't really want to suffer, but he was willing to suffer because for us and what it would do, and it was God's will for him. And so he surrendered to God, and God brought him through that. Now, it's during this time when you finally come to resolve that your will not be done, that maybe God won't do it your way, that you come to seek the real God. You come to seek God for himself, not for what he will do for you. So much of our time is spent seeking God for what he will do for us, not just seeking God, for him. And so it's through that time that you find yourself replacing the ideas you had about God and come to grasp the true God and who he is, and that you will surrender what his plan for your life, of how he will deliver you or what he will do. And those things that you used to think that were so important, you start to see that they were too important. You start to see that you relied on them for your happiness. You relied on them for your life. And God says, no, that has to go. Those things cannot be the center of your life. That is not, that's an impure faith. And what I want you to have is me. I want you to have a pure faith, a faith that's tied and linked to me as the center of your life. So I have to burn out these other things so that they no longer have a hold on your heart. So you come to the place where you seek God and say, God, all I want is you. So, what do? We focus on the beauty of Christ. Notice in verse 8, he puts us in the middle of this. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. This is very important when you're going through these times of suffering, that your life becomes more focused on Jesus, on the beauty of Jesus and who he is, that you fall in love with Jesus again. That is not just something that you have a mental assent to, but you start to have a revelation of who Jesus is to you. He becomes real to you. And here's what Peter is saying, is that though you haven't seen him, I met him, I know, I was there as one of his disciples, but you haven't seen him, and yet you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe and trust him and are filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy because of this relationship you have with Jesus. So it's during those times your heart calls out to God and you say, Lord, make yourself real to me. I've got to have a relationship with you. Whatever it is that has to go in my life, I'm willing to get rid of. Lord, take it from me. Because all I really want now is you, to be focused on you. In Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, it says this. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. Abba would be the Hebrew daddy. It's an intimate, close statement of a relationship. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. In other words, deep within inside of us, we know that we belong. We know that he is our dad, that we have this relationship with him. And that's the focus that God wants us to get back to during these times of fiery trial. We focus on Jesus and our communion with him. It's our worship that starts to grow. It's our enjoying him that has to increase. To where before maybe all these other things have come into our life and that has kind of taken a back seat. But when you come through those times of trial, those fiery trials, you start to focus on something much more than you've ever had. You say, God, I have to have you. You have to be real to me. I have to have the peace that comes from you. I have to have the joy that comes from you. I have to have the knowledge that you're real. And I have to know you. I have to commune with you. I have to walk with you. And it's walking with you in the midst of that fire. You see these men, three men in the furnace, they're walking around with this fourth, with Christ, in that fiery furnace. And it's in those fiery times that you're walking with him. And you're doing those things that make your walk with him real. Now, the fact is that Jesus, he suffered. And this is the thing about it. If Jesus suffered while he was here, then just look at his life and the things he had to go through. If he suffered and he was perfect, how is it that we're going to escape that? If Jesus didn't escape it, how are we going to escape it? We're not. Because we need it. I don't know about you, but there's part of me that's kind of thick-headed. Right around in here. Where I just don't get it. And I am stubborn in some ways. In a good way, I think, but not everybody agrees. And God knows that. And he has to put a little heat in order for me to give up things and to refocus and readjust my walk with the Lord. And it's through those times of suffering and trial that happens, to where he becomes the most important thing. Now, what do we learn through these trials that we find ourselves going through in these times? Well, you learn who you are. Because there's things about you that you justify, that you ignore, that you overlook, and that you're oblivious to. And God brings them to the front in all their ugly beauty. And you see them. You see your weaknesses. You see your idols. You see your motives, as mixed as they are. And you say things about yourself. You say, God, help me get rid of this. I don't want to have this in my life anymore. And you cling to the Lord. So you learn who you are. Also, during this time, you learn how to be more compassionate. It's amazing when we go through suffering, how compassionate we are to people who go through the same kind of suffering. Isn't that the truth? How soft we are toward someone who's gone through the same hardship, same difficulty that we have. And you find yourself more compassionate, long-suffering, more able to feel with other people because you've gone through similar suffering. It's also, you learn how to trust God more, because a lot of times in these suffering times of suffering, there's nothing to cling to but Jesus himself. There's no one to trust, no one to lean on but Jesus himself. Everything else you found doesn't support you anymore. You don't get the same thing from the things you put your life into before. You don't enjoy them anymore. They don't lift your spirit anymore. They don't do it for you anymore. You don't want to, it's just, they aren't a source of life anymore. They've dried up. And you find yourself with this trial, this hardship, and it's draining you, making so you can't enjoy anything anymore. And God says, okay, now lean on me, trust me, and I'll be enough for you through all what you have to go through. And finally, you learn that God is with you in the fire. There's something about knowing the reality of God in your experience that carries you through. You know, we can approach the Bible and the things it says as something that just is academic, that is information. But we've been singing about this morning, our this is the air I breathe. Is he the air you breathe? Is he that fundamental to your existence? To where if he's not there, you can't breathe? Is he that much of a source of life for you? To where every day we wake up anticipating being with him. These fiery trials will make that a necessity. Because if you don't have it, you don't survive. And it causes you to be drawn to him, to seek him out. And as you're drawn to him and as you seek him out, there you find the joy again, because it's in him, in that relationship with him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that your intention is to purify us, to free us, to make us in our faith in you beautiful, to make us pure like you. And Lord, we know that sometimes we can't do it ourselves, and we need these trials to free us from the things that have come into our life that will keep us from the purity of devotion to you. Lord, we pray that you would just continue to teach us about what all this means as we go through the book of 1 Peter. Lord, we want to find ourselves more and more engaged with you. It's all about you, our relationship with you. And Lord, we pray that you use whatever is necessary to make that happen in our lives. We thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand and worship the Lord this morning before we head out for the rest of our week. Wonderful week, and remember to praise him and thank him amidst everything that you're going through and enduring. Amen.